open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in these four morning sessions that I'm going to be speaking to you, I want to talk to you about in the area of Christian growth, our growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what that growth involves, and how we grow, and some of the hindrances to our growth. And I want us to begin with this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse 12 and read through the fourth verse of the third chapter. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, but it is one, I think, that gives us a very good foundation for what I want to deal with today. 1 Corinthians, we'll begin reading with the 12th verse in the second chapter and read through verse 4 of chapter 3. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, for which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? A couple of years ago, my wife and I was attending the evangelism conference over in Fort Worth at that new convention center. And we were to attend a luncheon in a certain room. And those of you that have been over there know that thing, you know, is in circles. You can go in circles for a long time and never get anywhere. And we had been going, I thought, in the right direction. I knew exactly where it was. And then we began to pass some very familiar-looking things that we had passed earlier. And I realized that I really didn't know how to find where I was, much less where I wanted to get to be. So I looked around, and over on the wall there was a sort of a diagram, a map. And I went over there, and I was looking for something. I'd seen those things before, and I knew there was something that I needed to know. And I was looking for something, and finally I saw it. You know what it was I was looking for? There was a big red arrow pointing to a certain spot, and it said, "You are here." I was glad to know I was there. Now, you see, those folks that fixed up that diagram know that before you can get to where you want to go, you've got to know where you are. A road map is of no value at all in getting you to your destination if you don't know where you are. You can't get someplace by starting anywhere else other than where you are. I mean, you have to start where you are if you're going to get to any place. And once I found out where we were, then it was easy to get to where I wanted to go. Now, that may sound kind of ridiculous and so much double talk, but it really is not. For one of the most frightening things and one of the most the easiest things to happen is for us to think we've arrived somewhere when we're not there yet. And I think that one reason that we often feel that we have arrived when we haven't is because we're not certain of our present location. And I think most of us in the spiritual realm know where we want to be, know where we want to go. I think most of us know the destination, the goal that God has for us. We want to become a spiritual person. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I think it's safe to say that one of the purposes of this conference this week is to encourage us to grow. And I believe you're here because you want to grow. But I think one of the first things that would be necessary is that you find out where you are first. Find out perhaps how far you have to go to reach that destination. When I left the pastorate of MacArthur Boulevard over in Irving, a friend of mine asked me a question. He said, "Well," he said, "how spiritual do you think the church is?" I said, "I don't know, but I'll tell you this much. We're not nearly as spiritual as we think we are." And I have found it to be so in my own Christian life that I'm never really as far down the road as I think I am. Most of the time, we have false standards of judgment and measurements, and we find ourselves measuring by other people's failures, and it's pretty easy to be a success when you judge yourself by the failures of others. And again, the Lord does some things to reveal to me I'm not nearly as far down that road as I thought I was. And what I'd like to do this morning in this first session is to discuss with you the three kinds of Christians that Paul reveals to us in this passage. And perhaps we could positionalize ourselves this morning, locate, find out where we are, and then I think we could make better progress from there. Now, usually we take this passage of Scripture and we say there are three kinds of people. There is the natural man, there is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. But the more I study this passage, I have to disagree with that. I believe there are not three kinds of people here. There are four kinds of people. One of them, of course, is the natural man, and I'm not concerned with that this morning, so we're just going to leave that. But there are three kinds of Christians described in this passage that I've read to you. And I want us to look at those briefly and see what they are and characterize them just a little bit, and then we'll make some application. Now, I think by and large we've categorized Christians into one of two categories, either carnal or spiritual. And in Paul's letter to this Corinthian church, in the third chapter, he speaks concerning those that are carnal and concerning those that are spiritual. But I want to suggest to you that there is a third category in that passage that we have overlooked a great deal. There is not just the carnal Christian, that Christian who is saved and does have the Spirit of God indwelling him, but he is still dominated by the flesh. He is characterized by the flesh. And Paul says, you walk as men. That means you act like the rest of the world. You act and behave as though you're unsaved. And then there is the spiritual, the ultimate, the apex. That's what everybody is after. That's the standard. That's the golden chalice that everyone's looking for, to be spiritual. But I want to suggest to you that there is a third category that we must understand if we're to make the proper kind of spiritual growth. Let's read in that first verse again. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it." Now let's stop there for a moment. So far there is no rebuke. So far there is no rebuke. Paul is not rebuking these folks up to this point. He says, "I have treated you as carnal, as babes in Christ. I have not fed you with meat, but with milk. Because up to now you have not yet been able to bear it." That is no rebuke. Now comes the rebuke in that next sentence when he says, "Neither yet now are you able." Now there's a transition, you see. Up until now, they were not able to bear it. But, he says, and even at this point, after all this time, you are still not able. Verse 3, "For ye are yet," still, after all this time, "carnal." Now, the word translated carnal in verse 1 is not the same word translated carnal in verse 3. The word translated carnal in verse 1 is the word that simply means fleshy or made of flesh. And the New American Standard, I believe, translates it men of flesh. And it just simply speaks of the material by which we're made. It's just what a man's made of. We're made of flesh. We are fleshy. That's what we're made of. When God created us, He created us out of flesh. That's what we are. Now, but in verse 3, there is a different word, and it is the word fleshly, or not so much made of flesh, but mastered by the flesh, characterized by the flesh, you see. So the three kinds of believers that Paul is describing here is, first of all, the immature believer, the infant Christian, the new Christian, the babe in Christ, who is made of flesh and has not yet had time to develop, has not yet had time to grow. There has not yet been time and experience enough in his Christian life to develop him into a Christ-like man. He is still an immature infant, new Christian, a babe in Christ. Then there is that carnal Christian, that man who has had time to grow. He has had enough experiences and teaching whereby he ought to be now characterized by the Spirit, but he is still acting like he acted when he was a child. That is the carnal Christian. And then there is, of course, the spiritual Christian. Now, the reason I believe there is a great need for us to understand this is that I know in a great deal of my own teaching and pastoring, I only had two possibilities for the members of my church. I mean, you were either carnal or spiritual. And if you weren't super saint, you weren't spiritual, then you were carnal, and that's it, and you need to get right. To my dismay, I discovered that I had a lot of folks. Now, listen to me carefully. I had a lot of folks who weren't carnal and they weren't spiritual, and I didn't know what to do with them. And I'll tell you what I was doing, and I'll tell you what I think many of us are doing. We were not giving those new Christians the freedom to grow unhurried and unforced. One of the things that is absolutely essential in a child is he must have the freedom to be a child. He must be free to grow unhindered and unhurried. He must be free to make mistakes without serious consequences. And when we simply have two categories and say you're either carnal or we're spiritual, we're saying to this new Christian, now you've got to hurry up and grow. You've got to act like a man. You've got to be mature. And what we have done again and again is we have thrown these new Christians into places of responsibility because they're excited about the Lord. We've thrown them into places of responsibility, and they have not been free to be a child. That means they have not been free to fail without serious consequences. You see, all of us need to, you learn in the spiritual as well as the physical realm. You learn by your mistakes. And you and I must be free to fail without it hurting anything. You see what I'm saying? That's why you put a baby in a playpen, not out in the middle of the street. Why? Well, because so that baby will have the freedom not to be careful. Isn't that wonderful? And he doesn't have to always be watching and be taking care and being mature in his responsibility, so that if he does forget and does get careless, he can't hurt himself nor he can't hurt anybody else. That's why you don't let a 10-year-old get behind the steering wheel of an automobile and take it out on the freeway. Why? Because you want him to be able to fail without having any dire consequences. But when a new believer, simply because he's excited in the Lord, and maybe he's filled with the Spirit, and we assume now that he is a mature, full-grown Christian, we put him into a position of responsibility beyond his experience, beyond his ability, and there is placed unnatural forces and pressures upon him. He is not free to fail. And when he does fail, it causes dire consequences both to the fellowship of the believers and to his own spiritual life. I think I first began to see this when one of the men in my church some years ago said, you know, the worst thing that ever happened to me was when I was made a deacon. I'd always thought that every man would be glad to be made a deacon, that that was some kind of spiritual honor. And I said, I wish you'd explain to me what you meant. He said, I was ordained to the deaconship too early, too soon. He said, I was growing. There was no pressure on me. I didn't have any terrible responsibility in the church. And I was enjoying it, listening to the teaching and learning and growing. And one day the pastor came to me and said, I want you to be a deacon. You're faithful. You're here every Sunday. You're excited about the Lord. You're a good man. I want you to be a deacon. And I thought, well, this is just, going to help me, and this is what I ought to do. And I didn't know what a deacon was, and I didn't know what a deacon did. And when I went to the deacon's meeting, I didn't have any idea what to expect. And he said, the worst thing that ever happened to me was when I was made a deacon, because suddenly I was forced into saying things and doing things and making decisions that I did not have the capacity to make, and it discouraged me, and I got frustrated, and I stopped growing. You see, a man who is a new Christian requires time to develop and time to grow. Now, there is that newborn believer. Now, Paul is not rebuking him. There's not anything wrong with a five-year-old acting like a five-year-old. I'll never forget one day when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I did something stupid, and my mother said, son, you're acting like an 8-year-old. I said, well, I am 8 years old. But when a 15-year-old is still acting like a 5-year-old, then you've got problems. That is carnality. That is carnality. Now, what I want to do is I want to just, what I'm doing this morning, I'm putting three messages into one, because I want to get all of this in the first message, because we don't have a great deal of time this week to discuss what I want to in this matter. So let me just give you that new Christian, the infant Christian, is that one who is newly saved. He has not yet had time and experience to develop. He is made of flesh. He is still in many ways characterized by the flesh, but it isn't his fault. He's had no other opportunity. Now, there are certain characteristics of this new Christian. One is he has a tendency to be legalistic. I think I'll give you some scripture references on these. One of these, he has a tendency to be legalistic, Romans chapter 14 and 1. He doesn't understand yet the full liberty in Christ, and he has a tendency to interpret sin as acts rather than attitude. And so he'll have that tendency to be legalistic and feel like that he grows by rules and regulations. Another one is that he is not completely free from the past. He is still carrying with him some of the habits, some of the thought patterns of the past. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Another characteristic is that he can be easily offended. This is again 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. The shocking thing is to him is to find some Christian brother who understands his liberty in Christ, and perhaps he takes some liberty in the Lord, and this Christian, new Christian, who still has a tendency to think in rules and regulations, still has a tendency to think legalistically, is offended by another brother's liberty. Now, Paul says that if my liberty causes another one to offend, then I need to keep a check on my liberty for his sake. It is the young Christian, the infant, the immature Christian, my friend, who is easily offended, not the mature Christian. I think many times we somehow feel that the more spiritual we are, the more mature we are, the more we want to look for sin in the lives of people. You know what I'm saying? And we get upset and offended by if we see somebody doing something that we don't approve of, and somehow we have the idea this causes us to be more spiritual. No, Paul says that means we're simply less spiritual and more immature. We're more easily offended when other people do not live as we think they ought to live. They need milk rather than meat. Not that they cannot take strong teaching, but they cannot digest it and comprehend it. And so you start out, Paul says, by feeding milk, and then they graduate on up into the stronger comprehension of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that they're not to hear strong teaching, but it means that their spiritual minds will not be able to assimilate it. Now, they're not to worry about this, They're not to worry about this. Paul said to his disciples, I have many things yet to say to you, yet you're not able to bear it. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall guide you into all truth. He shall call to your remembrance. Listen, you can't remember something you've not heard. And so if you're a new Christian, then you hear all that you can. Don't worry about not being able to understand it or comprehend it or put it into practice. Just know the Holy Spirit is logging it there. And as you progress and grow, one of these days the Spirit of God will turn on a light in this room and something you may have heard 5 years before suddenly becomes meaningful to you and applicable in your own situation. Now those are just some of the characteristics of that infant Christian. The carnal Christian is that one who is 15 years old acting like a 5-year-old. He is the one who is characterized by flesh. He's had time and experience to grow, but he hasn't. He knows better, but he doesn't do better. What makes a carnal Christian is this, that he's not living up to the light he has. You see, a young Christian may make some mistakes, but he's doing all he knows to do. He doesn't know any better. He's living up to the light that he has. And what rebukes and condemns the carnal Christian is he ought to know better. He's had time to develop. I think there are basically three characteristics as Paul reveals them to us here. Number one, and of course the whole thing about the carnal Christian is a failure. That's the big word, failure. Failure to grow, failure to get along with others, and failure to grasp truth. Those are the three broad characteristics of the carnal Christian. Failure to grow, failure to get along with others, and failure to grasp truth. Now, I want to come to where I want to spend the rest of my time and the most emphasis this morning, and that is to the spiritual Christian. Because that's where we all want to arrive. That's the destination. That's what we're all shooting for, is to be spiritual. Now, what is a spiritual man? What is a spiritual woman? What constitutes spirituality in the life of a Christian? Now, I want to make a statement, and then I want to try to explain it. A man can be filled with the Holy Spirit and not be spiritual. Now, I think the first thing that we need to understand is that spirituality and being filled with the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. A man can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be an immature Christian, be a new Christian. And some problems have arisen because we have made synonymous the filling of the Spirit with spirituality, but they're not so. Would you look at verse 1 of that third chapter? He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." Now, over here at one end, you have babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. These are new Christians, new believers. They are babes in Christ. Over here at the other end, you have they that are spiritual. Now, if at this end, it's babes in Christ, immature, then at this end, what is it? I believe it's maturity, being full grown. Now listen, in my humble and accurate opinion, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, is the mature believer, is the mature Christian. A man can be filled with the Spirit and still be immature. As a matter of fact, I believe there are a person, the moment they're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because at that moment, Jesus Christ is Lord and the Holy Spirit is in control. Now, because of inadequate teaching and everything and ignorance and so forth, now he can lapse back into the position where the Spirit of God is not in control and he needs to have constant fillings of the Spirit. But I believe that man at the moment of salvation is filled with the Holy Spirit, but I would never, never call him mature. I think that we have preached for a long time that all a man needs is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that solves every problem, and then you can do anything God wants you to do. Folks, I do not believe that is so. I believe the fullness of the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit of God controls you. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit, but He can only control you as you are, not as what you are not. I do not believe the Spirit of God will give a man, generally, on the average, in his everyday life, abilities beyond his capacity. I think there are special occasions where there is a call upon, a need, where the Spirit of God will carry me beyond my ability, beyond my experience. But that is the exception, not the rule. The Holy Spirit controls what I am and what I have. But what I am not and what I have not yet attained through experience and maturity, the Holy Spirit does not control, because that is not part of me. Now, there may be, I repeat, those special occasions where in an emergency or some other situation, He may carry you beyond that. But that is not the general rule. That is not the normal way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit controls a man as he is. And as that man grows and develops and as his capacity is enlarged, then of course the control of the Holy Spirit comes over that. What I'm saying to you is this, that if the fullness of the Holy Spirit is all that was necessary, then why in Acts chapter 6, when they were picking out those men to serve as deacons, they said, "Look out among you, men full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom." It was much more than being filled with the Holy Spirit that is essential in conducting wise decisions and wise services in the church. There must be fullness of something else. So what I want to suggest to you is this, that the spiritual person is that person who is mature. Now, what does it take to get mature? What is required for maturity? Two things, time and experience. Time and experience. Folks, there's no way you can grow without time and experience. No way you can mature without time and experience. And listen, beware of false advertising that says you can become a mature Christian in 10 weeks. Push, pull, click, click, become a mature Christian that quick. That is false advertising. I wish it weren't. I wish you could become mature like that, but you cannot. Two things required of a Christian becoming mature, time and experience. Now, that simply time and experience doesn't make a man mature. That time can be wasted. That experience can be wasted. It is time and experience that is interpreted to that man by the Holy Spirit and incorporated into his life as he learns to respond to the Spirit of God and learns to respond to God in all of those things that's going on in his life. And we'll talk more about that later on. But I want to say that there is no substitute for time and experience. God is going to require time in your life to grow. When the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, God said to them, "I'm not going to drive out the enemies in one day or in one year." But He said, "One city at a time, one city at a time, one city at a time." That's the way He did it. He didn't drive out all the inhabitants of the land. He drove out one city at a time. Why? Well, if He had driven out the entire inhabitants of the land of Canaan, Israel was yet too weak to occupy the land, and the land would have been overrun. And God will never, 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 my friend, give you spiritual experiences beyond your capacity to occupy and to hold and retain in your Christian life. And so He leads you in one city at a time, one city at a time, one step at a time, gradually. Now, and as you are able to occupy the land you have, then God will take you on deeper. The thing that holds a Christian up from making progress in his spiritual growth is that he refuses to live up to the capacity that he has. He's all the time wanting God to give him more blessings when he's not living up to the blessing he has. He's all the time wanting God to give him more light when he's not obeying the light that he has. Time and experience, gradually, bit by bit. This is why Paul says a deacon should not be a minister. Somebody that you're going to set over the church should not be a novice. Should not be a young Christian. Why? Because he has not yet had the time and experience for the Holy Spirit to mature him. All right, first thing about a spiritual man is he is a mature man. Now, secondly, not only is he mature, but what is another characteristic of this spiritual man? How would you characterize someone who's spiritual? I have to admit, I'm constantly surprised at the Bible. I think if I had written the Bible, it would have turned out a little different. Quite a bit different. It's always surprising me. How would you characterize a spiritual man? What would you say is the chief characteristic of someone who's spiritual? All right, I want you to look in verse 15 of chapter 2. But he that is spiritual, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And I submit to you that is an interesting characteristic of a spiritual man. The spiritual man is that one who judges, appraises, discerns all things. The word there is a legal term which indicates examination and right judgment. And what he's saying is this: the spiritual man is that one who has the ability to take an issue and examine it and evaluate it and discern what is good and bad about it and make a right judgment. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. And let me read verses 12 through 14. These are some interesting parallel statements concerning this. He says in verse 12, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The Greek reads, has no experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now look at verse 14. But strong meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, perfect. Even those, now look at this, this is interesting, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let's look at that phrase. Characterizing those who are mature, of full age, is this. They have, by practice, by habit, have trained their faculties. One translation reads, their faculties have been trained by practice to discern good from evil. You see, there's the same characteristic as we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, how does a man get that ability to examine something, evaluate it, discern the good from the bad, make a decision on that? How does he get that? Does he get it by a spiritual experience at some altar? No. The writer says, who by reason of habit, who by reason of practice, have trained their faculties to discern good from evil. Folks, that takes time and experience. A spiritual man is that one who has the ability to discern, to size up a situation, whether it's in a person or in a church problem, and evaluate it. He has a point of reference within himself. He has spiritual eyes, discerning eyes. He can distinguish between the soulish and the spiritual. And he has the ability to distinguish that and makes the judgment on the basis of that. Now, one of the few places this phrase, he that is spiritual, is found is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. I just want to mention this to you because it, to me, is very significant. In chapter 6, verse 1 of Galatians, Paul says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, here is a brother who's been overtaken in a fall. Now, who is it that is to go out to seek to restore him? Paul says, ye that are spiritual, ye that are spiritual. I believe that every believer ought to encourage others, ought to pray for them. But there is, Paul says, some caution to be taken when you go out to restore a brother who's fallen into sin. And he says, ye that are spiritual, why? Well, one young man said to me not too long ago, he was trying to help another Christian who was off in the world. And he said, you know, I just had to give up. I said, why? He said, I found myself being dragged down by him. And what often happens is this, that if someone is not mature and has the ability to discern and really know what that brother's problem is, they will find themselves being swallowed up by that brother's problem. And as Jude says, while they're trying to pull a fella out of the fire, they themselves will be singed in the doing of it. A man who is going to, it takes much more discernment to restore a backslider than it does to win a lost man. Doesn't say anything about ye that are spiritual win the lost, but he says ye that are spiritual, they're the ones that will restore the backslider. Another reason is this, a spiritual man, a mature man, is going to be less critical, less condemning, and more understanding. That's why he says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That spiritual person is that one who has wisdom. That's why the deacons in Acts chapter 6 were men to be filled not only with the Holy Spirit, but also to be filled with wisdom. Now, maturity. The ability to discern. Now, Paul gives us one more characteristic of that spiritual man. It says, yet he himself is discerned by no man. He himself is understood, grasped, appraised, evaluated by no man. Now, I think what Paul means by this is what he said in the fourth chapter to these Corinthians. In verse 3, he said, it is a little matter to me that I'm judged of you. I don't submit to your judgment what you think of me. There's one that judges me. A spiritual man is a man who is not intimidated and influenced and dictated to by other men's judgments and evaluations and criticisms. He is a man who marches to the beat of a different drummer. And those that aren't spiritual really can't understand why he does some things he does and why he fails to do some things that he does, but he is undiscernible to that man. He is that man who says, there is one that judges me, and he has a God reference to his life. He has a God reference to his life. Now, I believe that this is the goal that all of us want, to be mature, full grown, fully developed, wanting everything that God wants me to be that in my own Christian life. To have the ability to walk through this life and have the eye of discernment. And when the devil tries to sell me a bill of goods, even though it may be wrapped up in some religious tinfoil, and I recognize that's nothing but soulless worship and soulless sentiment, it's not really of the Spirit. To be able to distinguish between that which is simply religious tinfoil and that which is of the Spirit. I find one of the greatest needs of this is to be in the men who lead in the worship services, and able to help those of us who worship to conduct spiritual worship. And one of the greatest points of need is for men and women in charge of the affairs and activities and worship of the church to be able to distinguish between that which looks spiritual and is really nothing but soulish and sensual, and that which is truly spiritual. This is the reason the deacon is not to be a novice. This is the reason the minister is not to be a novice. He has the ability to discern, and yet at the same time, he is undiscernible to others. Why? Because, like Paul, he says, I'd rather not you think bad of me, but that you do think bad of me, or that you judge me, or what you think about me is a little matter. There is one that judges me, and he's the one that I'm keeping my eye on, and I have a God reference to life. And everybody else may be going down that road, but I'll go down this road if I feel this is the road God wants me to go down. Now, a new Christian can't help it that he's new, but God will give him the time and experience to develop if he will rightly respond to it in obedience. The carnal Christian is that one who knows better and still goes ahead acting. He's 15 years old, 50 years old, but he acts like a child. Can't get along with people. Doesn't grow. Doesn't appreciate the true, deep things of God. The spiritual man is that mature man who has learned through time and experience to discern He recognizes his Lord in the midst of the crowd. And he's able to pick out the spiritual in a whole flock of things that look spiritual but are not. He has the keen eye that the Spirit of God has developed in his life through time and experience.